Thank you. Thank you, brother. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for these tithes, offerings, and gifts, oh God in heaven. We give it unto thee to be used for thy glory and for thy purpose and for thy plans, oh God. We give it to you, oh God, with a glad heart, with joy and happiness. Amen. I have a message here that Martia wants prayer for our brethren in the southern United States. They are expecting an ice storm. I don't have the experience like us, it says here. Okay. Lord, Heavenly Father, we would like to honor this request by Martia, O God, and certainly bring this before thee, O God. Ask you, Lord, we seek after thy face. Oh, Lord, we seek after your holiness. We seek after thy might, after thy power found in the power of the blood for protection. I pray, Father God, now that you would protect all those people in the southern U.S., all the brethren, sisters, men, women, and children everywhere. God in heaven, that your hand of protection, that the power of the blood of Jesus would be there to protect and to deliver, would be there to sustain and to help. We thank you, Father God, for your ways are good always. Even though, O Lord, we go through the shadow of death, we go through calamities, we go through catastrophic events. We go through many things, O God, in this earth. But no, we know that you are there with us. Your hand is always outstretched. We know, O God, because of your mercy, we could not make it. We know that when Peter took his eyes off of you, he put his eyes on the world, and he began to fall. But you, with your outstretched arm, saved him, O God. And we praise your holy name and ask you, Lord, with your outstretched arm to be mindful of all those, O God, who may not even be thinking of you today. But you said, O Lord, you are sought of them that you are found of them that sought you not. And we ask you, O God, for your mercy and your grace in the lives of these people to shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I should probably try to sing one more song, surely, with your help, people here. Here we go. This song, just a real short one, is number 39 in the course book called Have Faith in God.
Faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. Thank you, Shirley, for the support on the piano and for walking in the Spirit of God as you do. And all those out here, thank you for walking in the Spirit of Christ. Thank you for your support, for your help, for your encouragement. In Jesus' name. Well, I know that in a world that seems to be falling apart, there are many things that are going wrong out there today. Without overcoming faith, which is really what I'm trying to speak about today, found in Hebrews chapter 11, without that, I think that people would be pulling the hair out from their heads, and they would be so full of fear and worry and doubt that they wouldn't know what to do or where to go or how to act. Panic would be everywhere. I know that here in Miami, Dade County, that those people over there, the police department have decided to buy these spy drone, military-style aerial drone planes is what they're called, actually. And they plan on using that to spy on people. Well, they say that it's going to be for the sake of operations, for the sake of protecting people. I think we know better than that. We know kind of where this world is coming to and what it's coming to and where they're going with that. We know that also in New Jersey, I think it was, North Carolina, Hickory, North Carolina for sure, I believe, was they began, the police departments over there began to, I made just a quick note here. They're called mobile prison guard towers, and they were found in the parking lots of Target and Walmart over there, and there are these the kind of towers that you would see at a prison, these high towers, you know, but they're mobile. And when asked, when somebody stopped to ask him what was going on with these guard towers in the parking lot here at their Walmart and Target, they answered simply operations, and that's all they said. So we know that those kinds of things are happening all over the country now, and I believe it's just a trial run for things that are about to take place. And these things aren't being said that we would walk in fear, no. But to warn you, to show you, to exhort you to walk by faith and not by sight. Because we know that the world is evil. We already know that. We know that things are going to happen here. We know that they've got all kinds of plans. They've blacklisted names and businesses, and they've got all sorts of plans for you and I to protect us. So we know better. We know that the Canadian government, as a matter of fact, also they have ability now to go and take your home without committing any crimes. So they've passed that legislation. I don't know when that was passed, but I think it was maybe a year or two ago. But they passed that, and they can take your home without you committing a crime. I thought that was kind of interesting. We know that teenagers in New York are found attacking adults for no reason. Antagonizing people, hitting people who are just minding their own business. Meanwhile, in the upper Manhattan area of New York, you've got 7-8 feet of garbage bags that are piling up all over the city. They say they were going to clean it up, and I don't think they really have yet. They're trying. But they're all rat-infested, and all that sort of thing is going on in New York. We live in a time where things just seem to be kind of falling apart at the seams. We know that the worldwide epidemic with animals, fishes, birds, I guess I don't know what to say to that, except that I believe that they're still using that co-exit, that chemical, I think it's called co-exit or core exit. It's that chemical that they use to disperse that oil within the in the ocean there, where BP had that oil spill, that oil volcano is what we like to call it. It contains, I kind of wrote a note or two down here, it said it contains arsenic, cadmium, chromium, mercury, and cyanide. We know that the ocean, or can with this stuff in the ocean, that it can get into the atmosphere. It travels all over the world. It's been found in Italy, Sweden, Australia, Brazil, Japan, to name just a few. And whenever you have arsenic and cyanide poisoning, the great indicators to look for are the blue stains around a beak of a bird. And I think I wrote another note here somewhere. Yeah, right here. 8,000 turtle doves fall out of the sky dead in Italy with blue stain on their beaks, indicative of arsenic and cyanide poisoning. Texas, Kentucky, Louisiana, hundreds of birds found dead. You probably know this already, every one of you. Bear with me. Arkansas, thousands of blackbirds plummet to their deaths, you know that, while over 100,000 drumfish found dead in the Arkansas River. Maryland, millions of fish found dead in Chesapeake Bay. Thousands of fish found dead in Port Orange, Florida. 100 tons of fish washed upon the shores and coast in Brazil. 40,000 devil crabs found dead along Kent coast in England. Jackdaws, it's a type of bird found in Sweden. 50 of those were found dead. And then you have in New Zealand, hundreds of snapper fish found dead along the shores. Just another indicator of where we're at in this time. Not only are we having and seeing issues that are going to test our faith and test our confidence in the world and things that are happening around us, we also are being tested and tried with our morals. We are being tempted all the time. There is a new movement called the Emerging Church. There was a story coming out of Two Harbors, Minnesota. That's where I'm from, Minnesota myself, and I'm ashamed to say it now. I shouldn't say that, but Two Harbors, it's a town 160 miles northeast of Minneapolis, where you have this one cemetery student, part-time bartender, a 43-year-old man who started this bar church organization where they think and feel it's okay to sit around and to drink beer and to sing worship songs and sing Christmas songs. And they think it's okay to do that. They kind of just feel like, you know, they're justified because they feel comfortable there. They feel like they're not being judged. So they can go there and just relax and have a few suds and sing, pretend that they're being Christian by singing songs of worship and praise. Well, what an apostate situation that is. How evil and wicked is that? Those are the Korahs and the Dathans of this world dancing around their golden calves. We know that that's spiritual deception. I believe that if you're a man or a woman of God, there comes a time where you've got to learn to eventually, yes, you begin by believing. Even the devil believes and trembles and fears God. Well, he may not fear him, but he trembles. We know that without God's help, without God's protection, that we too could fall for that. We could fall for those devils, those demons of deception. We don't want that in our lives. We know that, and I've heard it once said, that truth is the first casualty of any war. But the same holds true in a lot of these churches and seminaries. Truth often is sacrificed. If you go to Jude, when I kind of open up going to Jude, in the King James Bible, as Pastor used to say, that's the one God uses, and how true that is. In Jude, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water." These are people that walk around pretending to be something or someone, but they wear a mask. It's another mask. They don't have the Holy Ghost. It says here, "Feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." I'm sure you've met people like that. I'm sure you've seen people like that. People that once used to go to church, friends, family members, co-workers, people that you've just casually known before, who have come to church and they leave, and you see them on the street somewhere and they look like death has wrapped itself around their lives in such a way, like a walking ghost. I've seen that happen too. Here, let's go to, where are we at? 13. Jude 13, verse 13 says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Wow. You know, that's nothing to wink at. These are the times where we find that happening, where people are, they're shedding anything remotely true or moral or right. And you see people now that are gravitating towards sin. We see now that they've passed laws for television, for example, that would allow more nudity, open the door for more nudity on TV. How wonderful. I know that, you know, unless we start taking a stand, I'm not saying that those that have a TV or I'm not saying that they're wicked and evil. I'm just saying that we have to be very careful what we put our eyes on, what we allow in front of us. We have to be very careful with what passes before our tunnel of vision. We have to be very careful what we think about, because everything begins in the heart, in the mind, thoughts, temptations. The devil will come and whisper things into your ear. Before you know it, it sounds titillating, tempting. It sounds kind of exciting, you know. He wants to get in there and get his greasy hand in there and start turning some screws in your mind. The devil wants to whisper these temptations, eventually trying to get it into your heart where you think upon it, where you meditate upon it. And before you know it, you find yourself doing things that you wouldn't normally do, or watching things or going places or doing this or doing that that you wouldn't normally do. So these are temptations that we must be aware of. Be careful out there. We all have to watch what we do. We all must be careful. We live in a wicked world. We're only pilgrims passing through. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." People taking advantage of others. People using manipulation and coercing others. How terrible. That should never be mentioned among Christians or brothers and sisters in Christ. "But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." I think about this emerging church, and I think about how they've separated themselves from anything that is good, right, or decent, or in order. And how that this man used to go to a Baptist church, and his pastor said, "Well, I'm a little concerned about what he thinks. It's okay to go to a bar. I don't see anything wrong with a wine, a glass of wine once in a while, or a beer, this and that. But I am concerned," he said. "I mean, you know, these guys they're foolish. These people, they think that it's okay to flirt with sin. It's okay to flirt with disaster. It's okay to have a little here and a little there. It's okay to, you know, titillate the flesh a little bit, and everything is okay. I'm fine, you're fine, everything is okay." When the Bible says we are to run from that. We are to turn away from that old way. This is like a dog going after its own vomit again. And how are we to witness to an alcoholic? What are they going to tell an alcoholic? And they're in there drinking a beer with them. What kind of a witness is that? Wow, what a joke. In Hebrews, before I go to Hebrews chapter 11, there is a verse or two or three in Hebrews chapter 10 I'm hoping to go to here. And in Hebrews 10:35, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Our confidence is faith in Christ. That's what the Lord is referring to here. "Therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, cast it not away," the Lord says. We are to hold fast, to remain true, to not give up, to not give in, to hold fast, cast it not away. Because that's all we're going to have. If we don't have faith, what do we have? If we don't have faith, my gosh, we'd be turned like a hook in the nose. We'd be turned to any which way, wherever the winds are blowing, however the roars of the waves are foaming. Every wind of doctrine, every careless word, careless thought, we would give ear to it. No, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to stay steadfast, to cast not away that great hope that is found in Jesus, that great reward that is found to those that endure unto the end. That's called faith. We need faith. We need to hang on to it and not give in to the world. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Obey and persevere." If we're not walking in obedience, then we're walking in disobedience. If we're not persevering, then what are we doing? Well, if we're standing still, we might as well just start going backwards. The Lord wants us to keep moving onward and upward. The Lord wants us to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's faith. The Lord wants us to be there for our brothers and sisters wherever they are, whoever they are, whether they're in prison, whether they're on the street, whether they're in your congregation, whether they're worlds away, whether they're across state lines, it doesn't matter. The Lord blessed us with phones, with computers, and if they're used in the right manner, we can still contact people. We can encourage people. And I tell you what, I have been greatly encouraged by many who are online who have been so gracious, so kind with their words. And it not only me alone, but Shirley has been encouraged. And I know others, I'm sure, has been encouraged. I don't know who talks with whom. I have no clue. I don't really pay attention to all that. I really don't. But I know that I am very thankful to God for people that are mindful and thoughtful, who take the time to say good job, or the Lord is using you, or this or that. And it's encouraging, because I will say, faith is a fight. And sometimes you can ebb real low in your faith. Sometimes you can almost feel like you're being overcome, but we're to be the overcomers. It's not easy. It truly is not easy. It's not easy being up here, I'll say that. I don't despise the work of God. I will not despise the work of God. But it's not easy. I'm not saying that I would walk away or disobey the word of God, nor to walk away from here. But what I am saying is that the devil comes with both barrels, and that we just have to be ready to help one another, to encourage one another, because I'm not an island unto myself, and I know that neither of you are. We all need each other. And then in 37 it says, "For yet a little while, And he that shall come, and will not tarry. So what the Lord is saying here is that we must have patience, wait, and tarry. There are those that would try to say to you that the sky is falling, it's falling. It's that sky is falling syndrome. He wants you to think and feel and believe that, well, if the Lord hasn't come already, then he probably won't. What happened to all those promises and all those predictions and all this and that and all the things that these people have said over the years? And why hasn't he come yet? Why would a good and a loving God make those promises and then not fulfill them? Well, you see, we only live in a short span of time. God lives in eternity. We only live in a short time where it's like a vapor of time. And God has been around, well, since the beginning of time. So we have to realize that things may not happen in our generation, although I believe that we live in the last generation now. But we've got to realize that, he could come back today. Our expectations are to be that we should expect the Lord to come back at any moment, any time. And in 38 it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And that's the truth. I think the Lord wants us to jump in with both feet, to get dirty, to get messed up, even if it means falling flat on your face, even if it means failure, even if it means discouragement, even if it means being buffeted by the devil, even if it means being sucker punched by Christians, even if it means being deceived, dishonored, maligned, all of that. It doesn't matter. Just jump in with both feet and let God have his way in your life. In 39 it says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Remember Judas. Remember him. And how that he drew back. He became greedy. He was once, I don't know if he was considered a bishop or what he was considered, but he was one of the 12 disciples. And he made a choice. He decided that he wanted that money more than he wanted the riches of Christ. He wanted something he could feel and see. He wanted to be comforted now. He wanted the here and now. He didn't want to wait and have patience. He didn't want to believe and trust and have faith. And that's what we have to guard against. We have to guard our hearts against such a spirit, that spirit of Judas, that spirit of the devil, that the devil would want to try to wrap himself around us with. And it says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That we would endure all the temptations and the hardships that this world has to offer. That we would be careful to walk circumspectly before God with respect, with honesty. The Lord, he doesn't want to hear some religious prayer. He just wants you to be honest. Just be real. Just be who you are. Be honest with others around you. People can see through you anyways. It doesn't matter. People can read you. People can see, they hear, they understand, they know. If anyone who is discerning or has any discernment in them, that's why we just need to be ourselves. Just let God have his wonderful way in us. Just be real. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, it says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Those of divers means various. Divers means various kinds. So we've pretty much touched on that already, but I want to encourage everyone here to not get discouraged when you think you're walking a certain way, but you fall. You fail here, you might fail there in word, thought, or deed. But God is able to lift you up. He's able to give you the peace and the mercy and the grace that you have need of. I mean, we make mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. And I would be so sore with regret. I'd wake up in the middle of the night seeking God's forgiveness. Waking up and getting into the Bible, falling on my knees, crying out to God, "Forgive me, Lord, I failed you, I failed you, I failed you." But God is able to help. There are various kinds of temptations of every kind and at every level that is there to attack and to discourage, to try to cause you to trip up and to make you fall. That's what temptations are for. It's a smoke and mirrors of types, but it's what the devil uses through deception. And then verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Talking about bearing fruit. Talking about having patience. Talking about one who is steadfast, who won't give up. Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." That's the one thing that, and I've learned this from Pastor David J. Meyer, he said that the one thing that the Lord will always give to those who pray, and that's for it, and that's wisdom. He will never deny that. And that's true. I can see that. I have to agree with that. I know that many times I've needed wisdom, and I don't consider myself very smart at all. I'm really not. In fact, I'm pretty stupid, I think. But God has been gracious and merciful to me, helping me. And I know that many times that I've needed wisdom, God was there. He helped me. But it says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he suffers us not to be reproached of it. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. F-E-T-H means to continue. It means continuing to waver. There's no stability. These are the people that you've met time and time again throughout your walk. People that have endless questions, that walk about in complete confusion, that make the same mistakes over and over and over again. There's no stability. You can't reason with them and you can't talk to them because it goes in one ear and out the other. Verse 7, it says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Because they walk around and they're faithless. They don't have any faith. They don't have any strength of character. But I want to encourage you that if you are there or you lack, God can help. God is faithful. He'll help you. He'll get you there. You might not have this or you might not have that. But God is no respecter of persons. He really is not. He will help anyone who cries out for him, asking for help. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is a person who is constantly changing his or her mind. They have no sure foundation. They walk about in the state of confusion and helplessness. They ask everyone for advice except God. They don't drop to the knees and seek God's face. They're calling these psychic hotlines. They're asking these people in the newspapers, columns for advice. And to me, that is foolish nonsense. When there is one true God, a God who is able to answer your every need. If you would just have faith and just trust and just believe and just ask God, and he'll show you. It might not be right away. It might be a no. It might be a yes, or it might be a wait. I know that faith is a type of substance that can be tangible in our lives. It is vital for healing and salvation of every sort that a person might have need for deliverance or healing. The Lord is able to come in, and he's able to take you and make you a new person. He's able to deliver you from a disease or from a habit. He's able to help you wherever you're at because he's righteous. I've written some other notes here, and I know that if you can bear with me. Faith overcomes doubt and worry, fear, sin, unbelief, failures, and wickedness of every kind. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's without spot or wrinkle. Those who are refined are truly converted. If we go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, it says here, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye shall seek, or whom ye seek, shall find suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? In Luke 18:8 it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then it goes on in verse the second part of verse 2 in Malachi chapter 3. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He burns away the dross. It's fully cleansed, that vessel. That means we are, when we give our lives to God, when we want to be used of God, when we want to be converted, we allow the Lord to use us in such a manner, but we also allow that burning away of dross. We accept it and we receive it because it's God's mercy and favor and faith that he allows that to happen in your life. If you don't have that going on in your life, you're missing out. If you're not having the dross burned away that you can see and hear and understand, that your life is being cleaned and cleansed and washed away from all filth, the Lord is making you ready. He's making you to be a man or a woman without spot or wrinkle. He's making you ready to be received up and caught up into the air. In verse 3 it says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Amen. Praise God. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." I found it was kind of interesting that when Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, outflowed water and blood, the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Lord is looking for that in our lives, to be holy, to be without blemish by faith. We cannot do anything except we please God by faith. Anything outside of that is not faith. Now, if we go to chapter 11, this is basically what the main part of what I wanted to get into today. Chapter 11, verse 1. I may not even finish with the message, but bear with me as I attempt to do this. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a tangible substance, an unchanging essence of something said or written." That's what that means. And if you look at Romans chapter 4, 17 through 25, it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." It says here in verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope." In other words, when there seemed to be no hope at all, "that he might become a father of many nations." They're talking about Abraham's mighty faith there. "Was spoken, so shall they, thy seed be." That's the power of the tongue by faith. Verse 19, and this is in Romans again now. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." In other words, as good as dead, old age. Abraham, when he was 100 years old. And it says here, "When he was about 100 years, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, acceptable praise and worship, with a pure heart and clean hands." That's what it's saying here. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. In verse 21 it says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." In other words, there's no doubt, worry, or fear. In fact, fear is the opposite of faith. We all know that. In verse 22, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, what he's saying is faith is righteousness. That's what faith is, righteousness. Praise God. Verse 23. It says here, now it was written, it was not written, for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is that not for Abraham only, he was just an example of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants us to have like faith, like trust and hope in God. If Abraham can do it, then so can you and so can I. God's no respecter of persons. Every one of you here and all those who are in the computer land can rest assured that if you hope and trust and believe God like Abraham did, it will be imputed upon you under righteousness. And it says here, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, his earthly body, amen, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So let's continue to Hebrews 11. In verse 2, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they received assurance and proof that thing not seen had substance. That's what the Lord is saying here. Received assurance and proof that thing, or that thing not seen, had substance. It was tangible. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I believe that God's word and his spirit agree with each other. And God can call anything into existence by faith. Whether it be a rock, because the rocks know his name. The rocks know who he is. They even would cry out unto God. The hills, the trees, the waves of the ocean, they all know the voice of God. Through faith, and this is in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Created by faith from God's spoken words. That's what that means. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Ever since then, righteous men and women have been martyred because of the envy and jealousy of those who wanted something without paying a price for it. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And because of that, Cain became envious and jealous and murdered his own brother. How terrible. But that's the way it is in today's world too. That's the way it is everywhere you go today. Jealousy and envy. They mark events wherever you see. Read newspapers or online. Someone has been jealous or envious of this or that, greedy for money or fame and power. That trail has not lost track yet. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. so does all those that are dead in Christ who have been martyred. Their blood cries out. Today, today. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. How can we know that we please God? Well, remember Matthew chapter 8 and 26, it says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In other words, through all the storms and worry and fear and unbelief in your life, the Lord just wants you to just trust in him. It's a quiet faith, believing and trusting. You're not anxious. You're not burdened with worry, fear, and unbelief. You just sit with a quiet trust. You have that peace about you. And you know that no matter what happens around you, your wife or husband or children or your job or this or that, physical ailments, problems with your home or your car, God just wants you to have that quiet faith and peace to rebuke those winds in your life. In verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." We're back in Hebrews now. That's how you please God, with faith, by trust. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligence. Diligently seek him. Do you cry out to God day in and day out? Do you give up when you don't have an answer right away? Or do you just continue to be diligent in seeking God? You might have a prayer request that you've prayed for 10 years and it still hasn't come to pass. Does that mean that God has ignored you? No, 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 no. It could very well be a timing factor. It could be a wait. It could be a thing where God just wants you to have faith, building your faith from glory to glory, from level to level. So that would be diligence. Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." In other words, that was a godly fear that he had. It wasn't just a fear, not fear of man. No, no, no. That was a godly fear. "Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Faith is righteousness. Righteousness is faith. It is, in my view, the ark of safety and salvation. Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." This is just pure trust. This was just like a man becoming a child. He trusted God. And the Lord says that's how we are to be, to come as a child. with just a pure, innocent faith and trust, knowing that no matter what happens, our God is able to protect us and help us. By faith, in verse 9 says, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles and tents, that's what that means, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In verse 10, for he looked, it's talking about Abraham still. In verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, you know, you think about Jesus, he was a carpenter. Jesus was a sure foundation, the spiritual home that Abraham was looking for. He thought at one point that he was looking for a physical city. But God began to reveal himself to him. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Here's a woman who passed the age of child rearing or bearing, believed God was able to instill upon her the seed of a child to be conceived at her age. Well, that's faith. At first she laughed, but I'm sure after her correction, that God corrected her, she began to see the reality of it. She began to have faith and trust. In verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore, innumerable. That's God's faithfulness. Seems to me that most people today, most people on the face of the earth live near a coast somewhere. And when I say that, when I was reading verse 12 here, it says, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So somehow it turned out that in this world that most people seem to have gravitated towards the coast of any ocean or river, lake, somewhere. That's where most people seem to live. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. In other words, with expectation and faith. You know, there's a place in our faith that is greater. It's called expectation. That's the place where it goes a little bit beyond what we know as faith. It's a place where you have that inner knowing, that expectation. That is a place that just seems to be a little higher, and it's a little bit beyond comprehension. It's a place where you really can't explain it with words. But it's that expectation that God wants us to have. And it says here, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We also are strangers. We don't fit in. I don't fit in. I can guarantee you that. I know most Christians in this earth won't fit in. They won't fit in to the normal scheme in life. They won't fit in with your friends, with those people you hung out with in high school, with your job. People want to go out and drink and party, and they want to go sing karaoke or do this or do that, and they want you to come along with them. It doesn't work anymore, because there's something greater in your heart now. There's something more tangible. It's called faith in God. Faith in God. It's called trusting God for a better life, for a greater reward. In verse 14, it says, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That means the city of God, God's kingdom. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, in other words, their previous habitation, they might have had opportunity to have returned. There are those that backslide and go back to their own way of life, not regarding, not being mindful of God's promises, forgetting about faith, but looking upon the things that are right before them, and not seeing with the righteous eyes of faith. They backslide. Those are the kinds of Koros and Dathans out there that have decided that they loved this world more, as Demas when he left Paul. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, promise of a future. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. So what that is it's a... These are people that did not deny Christ. They have a future and a hope. They have a place where God has been busy building for you and I. I'm not talking about Schofieldism either. I'm not talking about a 7-year feast, because we know that that's not what the Lord's talking about. Jesus is that strong fortress. Jesus is that home. Jesus is that place. And where Jesus is where we want to be. Jesus is that light. In heaven, there is no lights hanging, there's no sun. Jesus is that light. He's going to be the one that where the day is brighter than the sun. That's the light of God. He's that high tower and a sure foundation. Verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wow. That was a promise of the seed forever, his only child that he was willing to give up. But he trusted somehow that God was going to raise him up. He had that kind of faith. Boy, that's the kind of faith that God is pleased with. That's why the Lord said, "You are now my friend." He was counted as God's friend. It says here in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in a figure, the closest thing that I could find on that is something that did not belong to him in nature. So that I did a little bit of research on that, and that's really about as closest that I could come up with to the meaning of in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In other words, God blessed Jacob because Esau did not value or esteem his birthright. God is looking for people that not only are mindful, but are thoughtful and careful to esteem the gifts that God has given us. If we are careless, with that, then God is not going to be pleased with our life. God is not going to be pleased with the way we think and the way we do things. And we don't want to disappoint God. We want to do all that is right, good, and pleasing in His sight. For that's all that's going to matter on that day, on that judgment day, when we stand before God. In verse 21, it says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." And I say, what that means, his staff means to branch off. It's a tribe. Manasseh and Ephraim were to legally or equally share in Jacob's inheritance. They became two tribes, but when Joseph had worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff, that was Jacob. He knew that those tribes would branch off, but that they would equally share in the inheritance. Those are two separate tribes. Well, this is more of a kind of a study, it turned out to be, not so much a preaching thing today, just more of a study in the book of Hebrews. And we're about done. The yellow light is on. And so I should probably look to close this out at this point. So I'll do that. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, I pray, O God, that you would continue to show not only me, but others, O Lord, as I study the Word of God and as I bring forth, O Lord, its meanings and what you would have me to talk about, Lord, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that it would fall on ears, not only others, but myself too, O God, but that we would be mindful and careful to esteem your promises and your gifts, O God, to walk out of here today, to be circumspectly walking with respect unto thy word, unto thy promises, unto thy gifts that you have given each of us. Help us to highly regard and to highly esteem those things, O God, that you put in our life, that we would not turn away and turn asunder, turning back to the ways of this world because a prayer was not answered right away, or that we would be tempted to have no faith. But God, you are the one true lawgiver. You are the one true God who has given us your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. You have given us many promises that go with it. You have given us the benefits as sons and daughters to receive those things, O God. And we pray that as we go from here today, that you would be with us, leading and guiding us in every thought, word, and deed, that we would have respect unto your word, that we would have respect unto your spirit, that we'd be mindful and thoughtful of you every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We'll probably sing a song or two now and then encourage people to pray before they leave.